Our title for today is Striving to Enter God's Rest. And some of you have probably already picked up that the words striving and rest probably don't belong in the same sentence, a little bit like fun and run or something like that. Some people enjoy running, that's okay. The song we just said, our song said, take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. But there is, according to the scripture, a striving that we need to have, and that's what I hope we'll come to see today. But I hope that we also don't miss the fact that there is a full and final rest. So what, and we can have peace in that as we strive to the end, in our labours to the end. So our first study was the full and final word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has spoken. That revelation is his full and final word. And what we're studying today is the full and final rest, if you like, and the wonder of that. So it's all not bad news. There's also, in amongst this leading on to and where we'll finish today, the need for a high priest, which is where we'll be picking up next week. So before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would thankfully receive and hear and believe, and that as we open up your scriptures, that you would speak to us the things that we need to hear today. And it wouldn't just be doctrine, but that what you are teaching us will be obedience and life, and will change the way that we live and go on, and how we encourage one another in and through the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5, and we'll be running through to 4:11 and sneaking a little bit from next week right at the end. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So I want us to think a little bit about what it means holding fast our confidence. Holding fast is translated in different ways, but holding fast has an image of clinging, does it not? Okay. So, that section, holding fast our confidence, there's a contrast in that passage between the superiority of Christ to Moses. So that's a continuation of what we saw last week in the contrasts that the writer brings out between what he's spoken in the past and what he's speaking through son. So the sonship that Christ is faithful over God's house through and in, we saw last time, was the firstborn status, that place of honour. And Moses was a servant in the house. Now, we need to be careful when we are comparing servanthood because we saw last time also that Christ serves, and his house and the way that the kingdom operates isn't to consume everything and push it to one side, but to bring in to fellowship with the Father. So Moses' faithful service was with Israel, who were saved from Egypt, slavery, and he was leading them through the promised land. He was also in some ways a type of Christ, mediating, going before God and the people. He's not our true mediator, not the mediator, but there was a mediatory function there, a service function. Now, that promised land was to be a place of resting from their trouble and oppression, which they had in Egypt. They were to be released to go out to worship. They were not free to worship. They had to work. And they were going to a place where they could rest and live with God amongst them, praising him and worshipping and living as his people, his household. So Moses' faithful service was to bear witness to the rest in the promised land that was to come. We see that to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Can you see that there? So there is a pointer or an indicator or a shadow of what's to come. You may recall that Ian Pennicott's book is called The Shadow and the Substance, based on a passage which showed that things of the Old Covenant were foreshadowing the New, and this going into the Promised Land was foreshadowing the true Exodus, the Exodus that came through Christ, and the Promised Land that we have, which is the place of rest. An interesting aside, and I'm going to have to stop myself doing this too often. I was reading a little bit this week. The foreshadowing that we see was described, I think, by Piper, like you're a child lost in the supermarket and you can't find your mum, and you see a shadow. You think, oh, that shadow looks like mum. You don't cling to your mum's shadow when the true person appears, when that life appears, you run to them. And that's the foreshadowing that he's pointing to, I think, Moses was about, and what God was about in Moses, who was a servant. So we are his house. Household is a good way to think of that as well, or people, if indeed we hold our confidence. Now, that enduring confidence is our defining characteristic. The people of the church are people of faith. And that's where our boast lives. We don't have confidence in our own efforts. We tell everybody about what Christ has done. That's our boasting. So the covenants that we are coming to see are all about family. They're not about individual things. They're about bringing a people to God. So we're the flock of the sheep. We're a flock of sheep, and occasionally a sheep would go off on its own, and it would be brought back. It would be rescued, but it wouldn't be rescued to be put into a pen by itself. It would be rescued to be brought back to the flock. So we're the household, God's family, a nation belonging to God, a chosen people. So that enduring nature, that enduring confidence, whilst it can be described as a labour and a striving, because these people, the receivers of this message, this letter to the Hebrews, were under the pump, both from the Jewish leaders, their cultural heritage, probably their families, and probably physical opposition. So there was a striving that was needed to hold fast to their faith in that situation. But that effort wasn't a saving effort. They were saved by grace. If we go back and look at 2:9, you'll actually see he's already introduced the word grace, or the grace that has come through our Lord Jesus Christ in saving us through his high priesthood. So it's not our effort, but there is a persevering and enduring in faith. Are we okay with that? Good. And it's not a one-time event. So we can go back and say, I made a decision, if you want to use those words. Christ broke through at this time. And that event, whilst we can remember the truth of that, we go on living in that and enduring to the end. So, there's a warning that comes in verse 7 and following. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Therefore, why is it therefore? Because when there's the imperative of holding fast. As the Holy Spirit says, remarkable, he's quoting a psalm, Psalm 95, and we know that God is speaking through the Psalms. God is speaking through all of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit says, and more importantly to us, goes on sounding the warning that was in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews here. So what was said in the desert and then to the Israel in the Promised Land was also said to the Hebrew leaders and is also being said to us today. Today, if you hear his voice. Now, if we were to read the whole Psalm 95, which we're not going to today, but I'd encourage you to do that alongside of Psalm 23, he remembers, or he begins with an invitation to worship. Worship is what's indicated by God's people. And in the Promised Land, that's why they were taken there. So David, as king of Israel, was calling his people to worship. We're told it's both the Holy Spirit speaking and a psalm, as David said, by the writer of Hebrews. And he begins calling to worship. And then he goes on and he says, he is our God and we are his people, the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, or his household if you want, his house. And so this is echoing David's experience of being a shepherd, which has been wonderful to have the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can you see rest in those words? What about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Is he still at rest there? has to be some faith endurance, because it's not all that he sees that's around him. It's the one who he sees that brings him that rest. And he finds that rest in. So, I just made an observation there that that's written in the present tense. He wasn't saying, I'm looking forward to the day. There is at the end of the psalm where he will live in his presence forever. There is that hope. But he's living in that now. So, verse 3:7, the second part of it, and verse 15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In another place, he says in 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So there's some words in there that are worth picking up. Hardened through disobedience, hardened by unbelief. And what we know is if we are hearing and not obeying, then we become hard of hearing, even to the point of actually God hardening us so that we can't hear. And that unbelief is sinful, it's evil. Evil, unbelieving heart is how it's described. And we see that they were unable to enter their rest because of unbelief. Now, they were saved from their enemies. Christ has saved us from our enemies on the cross. They were saved from Egypt and were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and led to a camp at Rephidim. And there was no water there and it was hot. We have no experience of it being hot. There's a great relief and thankfulness for today. But rather than asking by faith, they whinged. Now, complaining doesn't please God. Complaining children don't please their parents. We can see that ontologically. We can also understand the holiness of God and his goodness in him leading. And his presence with them, unmistakably, yet they still complained. Didn't we? So Meribah and Massah in the wilderness, coming out of Psalm 95, if you were to read that alongside of Hebrews, in the Greek Old Testament translates the place names given by Moses as rebellion and testing. So their complaining in the desert was a sign of rebellion and testing. Now, Moses himself was not sinless in this. Second time around, he misrepresented God's leading, striking the rock twice. And he misrepresented it in the way that he said, shall I bring water from the rock? Not will God bring water from the rock? Not will our God, who faithfully is with us, provide this water? He misrepresented his leadership as well. But the main focus of the writer in Hebrews is Kadesh Barnea, on the brink of entering that rest. They'd come to the entry point to the promised land, and they were more afraid of the giants in the land than they were of God. Or that they believed in his not being there, to put it in the negative, more than believing in God's presence to deliver them to the land that they were promised. And they wandered around the desert for 40 years, and that generation died. Deadly. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And we can see in the language as we go through here that unbelief and disobedience go hand in hand. I mean, isn't it important what we're taught? We don't have any strange teaching, because what we hear and what we believe has a big impact on what we do and how we live. And that unbelief, as we saw, the words were evil, fear, rebellion, complaining, testing God. And there's no rest to be entered through unbelief. Faith hears and is obedient. It confidently holds fast, using the Hebrews language. Trusts, remains loyal. And this is the place the household of God finds its rest and rests in. So that's kind of obvious, but is it easy? Think of when you've been in places that have tested that. There will be points in our lives where we can say, all I have is you. And he's with us. And he speaks to us in those places. And we find rest. In amongst the pain, in amongst the struggle. So we see that unbelief is deadly, and there is a need in the body of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Echoes of not drifting, yeah? Which we saw last week. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Tricky stuff, sin, isn't it? I mean, we don't recognise it in ourselves. Other people, quite obviously. I mean, easy to see. But we can justify everything that we have done, if we try hard enough. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So temptation to unbelief is a constant danger. Paul writes, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. So we can point to a point in time where we've come to faith and we've become regular churchgoers, and our confidence can be in the things that we've been doing for decades rather than the one who has brought us into his people, into his household. Very slippery stuff, pride. But exhort each other every day. John Piper says the household of God must help. John Piper said persevering in the faith to the end is a community project. That is, we help each other fight off that danger. It's imperative we care for each other, including each other's faith. So it's important that we care for people who are sick or have need, making meals, visiting. But there's a reminder here to take care of each other's faith. I mean, isn't it just lovely when folk visit people in prison or in residential aged care? Might be someone who can't even remember that you visited that day. But inside, so often you still find, can we pray with you? Can we read scripture? Can we sing songs? In that place of isolation, where we can't come and meet with the body, then that's a wonderful ministry to be about. Persevering in, encouraging each other in. And it does our own faith good to be remembering those things as well. So we only do that on Sundays. No. Daily we're about remembering that. If you're married and you're people of faith, there's a wonderful opportunity to remind each other daily. If not, there's friendships to go to. And here am I speaking to the faithful. You can come on a Thursday morning. We can remind each other of the wonderful things that we have to believe, but also the danger of drifting. Now, we'll come to this in the end. Do we live in that fear of drifting or don't we? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body, in the house, Christ's house. So, to go and minister to those in prison in those days was to identify as being a Christian, which is quite likely the reason they were in prison in the first place. So it wouldn't have gone without much risk. And why would you go there and visit them? Well, they had physical needs, but also they needed to be kept in the faith. Right, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Have to go faster, aren't I? God's creational promise is from the foundation of the world. So here he introduces the where this rest that we're to enter began. And it happened on the seventh day. God finished his work he had done and rested. And he blessed it and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because this was the commencement of creation's purpose. The end of the first day, there was day and night, and the end of the first day. There was no end to the seventh day in the creational account. It's a continuing state. It's the purpose of creation. Psalm 95 is predicated on the understanding of two things. Well, more, but these two things. God's creational purpose or promise in rest remains valid despite our unfaithfulness to it. Despite us in the garden saying, listening to the serpent, did God really say? And not believing his word and disobeying? Despite God's people rescued from Egypt, did God really say he would give us this land? A rest remains. If it was cut off because of our unfaithfulness, there would be no rest remaining. But there is a rest remaining. Hear his voice. Secondly, God's will be fulfilled. God doesn't make a creation to have rest and then step back and say, oh, well, that didn't work. He's here with us and making that, fulfilling that. All right, so what is the nature of rest? We've spoken about rest quite a bit. I've read a little bit of Psalm 23. We can think, if we're going to think of rest, communing with God in his house, blessing, fullness of life and vocation, paradise, thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise through faith. Two amazing things there. Where's Christ in paradise? Where is our hope in Christ? He's gone ahead. And there's a hope for a sinner on a cross who believes in Christ to enter that rest. So we've seen that the law doesn't bring us this rest. The law is good, right, and good. But God found fault with that covenant. Why? Not because the covenant was faulty, but we didn't keep it. Okay? The purpose of Sabbath rest, the fourth commandment, remember the Lord's day and keep it holy. What was the purpose of the day? To remember that rest that God has for us and to keep it holy, honouring God, remembering him. Not to make a list of things that you couldn't, can't do. When I was growing up, we didn't play cards on Sundays. We had a couple of aunties that lived up the hill on the farm, and they were always up for cribbage and card games and things on a weekday, but not on Sunday. So there was, in that, a right sense of honouring God on that day. But very quickly that turns into, well, I've kept the law and I'm right with God. So there's right and wrong ways of keeping the Sabbath. And the law wasn't able to do that. So there is a rest that is entered through Jesus Christ. Verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So Joshua led them from the wandering, but he didn't give them this ultimate rest. This rest, the creational rest, is entered through Jesus Christ and opened up when he had completed the work of salvation on the cross and resurrection and ascension. So this is our rest, and we don't need to wander in the desert as if we are those who that don't have that confidence. We have that confidence and we have that pride in our hope. And it's not an aimless wandering around the desert. We can actually look to Christ. So God's creational purpose is still standing, as we've said, despite our unbelief, rebellion and death. And there was that warning back in chapter 2, which I think we read last week. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How do we not neglect it? Will we hear it and believe it and live in it? So, question. Are we at rest now, or will we be at rest later, at labour's end? And someone once said, the answer is yes. We're at rest now because we've been delivered from the fear of death and the slavery that brings now. And we receive that by faith now. And we live in that now. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. We are released from lifelong slavery and we are in his household. And we are released from aimless, dry searching for rest. We're not going to find our rest in a concert or whatever worship place if our football team wins. There's still next year, isn't there? It's a short-lived pursuit, this false worship. So God's creational purpose is, we're going to sing a song when we close, and just take note of the words from Tersteegen. To thy house, O God, my Father, thy lost child has come. Led by wandering lights, no longer, I've found my home. So we live in that rest now, by faith. But there is a then. What eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Quoting from Paul in Corinthians, quoting from another place. If our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life here on earth, then people should feel more sorry for us than for anyone else. That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? So those of faith will ultimately enter into rest when our earthly life ceases, when we cease from our labours. Until then, we hold fast our confession and live by faith. This is a faith fixed on what we don't see, and it brings peace and rest now. So Jesus' salvation work was to be obedient to death on the cross. He laboured, did he not? This work of the true Joshua has opened up the way for us to enter God's rest with him in his house. I've got a quote here from a book, Sabbath Rest or Human Turmoil, Jeffrey Bingham's. I'd recommend that book to you. It's a lot more than 4 pages thick, so if you want to explore this topic much more deeply, please do that. He says, whilst it's true that the redeemed person is at rest from the penalty and effects of sin, yet his rest is not complete until he has laboured to the finish. I think this is what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us as well. To rest from one's labours does not mean to rest from one's own self-efforts. Be careful how you read that sentence. It can be read two ways. He says, certainly we should have none of those. That is, labours and self-efforts are not the same thing. Is that clear? I read that a couple of times before it stuck. But there are legitimate labours in which we must participate, and cessation from those can only be at the end of this mortal experience of life. So therefore, let us fear and strive to enter that rest. Fearing and striving are like the oxymorons that we pointed out at the beginning of rest. But they're written there, so let's not ignore them. Let's find out what they're saying. And they're imperatives. Let us can be translated, we must. Let us fear, let us strive. Now remember from what we said earlier that that unbelief and disobedience are synonymous. They're the same words. Instructions to fear are also written to Christians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians, and you stand fast only through faith. So do not become conceited, but fear I'm standing by faith isn't faith. Living, trusting, hearing, telling obediently is faith. It's not to do with us, it's to do with him. You're all sitting on chairs at the moment. You can't really be proud of that fact because you're trusting that chair, because it's faithful so far. Not looking nervous? So don't be conceited that you're sitting comfortably on a chair that's holding you. You trust that chair. It has an object. Our object is Christ. So we're to be fearless with regards to a number of things. Fearless to man's threats. We hold fast our confession in amongst our ministry. There will be those that would oppose this ministry. Hold fast your confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Most of us here have entered what people would call the rest stage of our working life. We have potentially, as one person called me, an unwoke OK boomer. All right, so that means I'm not au fait with all of the real problems of the world, like global warming, and I'm a baby boomer, so I've paid the mortgage and set up for the rest of life kind of thing. But these people have lost their property. They didn't fear losing their property and where they're going to sleep or how they were going to live, because they had a hope in a homeland that has been prepared for them. So there are things that we shouldn't be fearing, like the stock market, for example. Just as one example, I'm not putting it there for everything. But they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property for the sake of the gospel. So they were fearless in that regard. But there is a fear that we should listen to according to this passage. Fear, unbelief. Fear, disobedience. Fear, faithlessness. Now, we could just leave it there and walk out, and that wouldn't be very positive, would it? And it's certainly not where the writer finishes. So do we live in that constant fear? Well, we're reminded to exhort one another daily, as it's called today. But I do not believe that exhortation is pointing to all of the dangers all the time. It's pointing to the truth. Living in the promises of God, reminding us of those, exhorting us to live in those. Piper again says, normal Christian life is aware of the fearful danger of unbelief, but does not live paralysed or terrorised by it. It lives in faith. Fear only arises where faith starts to weaken, and it only rises long enough to get us back into the peaceful fearlessness of faith. The writer of Hebrews is putting up warning signs to the listeners who are in opposition. Fear unbelief. Go back. Pay closer attention to Christ. And whilst they're there, well, they don't need the warning signs. But remember not to go back. So by faith we can live fearless in everything dealt by God's promises, including our guilty conscience and fear of death. And we're instructed to approach God with confidence. Let us, again an imperative, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence is not a fear word, is it? You might still fear God, but you can confidently know that you are not guilty in his presence and worship him. Our old church had, like a lot of old churches, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Did you have those? Isn't that a wonderful place to be worshipping? So what gives us this confidence? We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So, striving to enter God's rest and holding fast to our confession. Next week we'll open up what it means that he is our great high priest. And just a fraction of that, because we've only got 2 hours. 50 minutes or 45. Whatever we're allowed. But it's a wonderful topic, so please feel free to read ahead. Remember the two references that I had regarding commentary. I'd recommend Pennycook, The Shadow and the Substance. We'll leave it there today. Just let me pray and we'll sing again, and then we can have morning tea. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the warning signs that you put up that would keep us from drifting, that would keep us from the deceitfulness of sin and unbelief. So, Father, we pray that we would continue to live in this wonderful word, and that we would encourage and exhort each other, and that we would hold fast seeing you and this hope that we have, that one day we would be in your presence and see you worshipping face to face, by sight, not by faith, that we could hold that confidence, cling to you. Father, we thank you that your Son has gone ahead and that there is a man in heaven, and that our confidence is that through him, through his wonderful high priestly prayer, that we would be one with you in that day. Father, we thank you for your word and for these people and for this time. We pray that as we go out, that you would give us not just confidence that we've heard you speaking, but vocation, even in our retirements or even in our play, that we would endure in you and that we could labour with joy. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.